From the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Here is a true child of Israel. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today on the Feast of the Holy Archangels, it's important for us to see how they fit in God's plan for us, and also how we are called to imitate them, and allow first to allow them to do their work, but then second to emulate their work. We can summarize what their work is in today's Gospel as well as in today's opening prayer. The very end of today's Gospel, Jesus describes in essence the ministry of angels. "Truly, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is twofold movement of the angels, ascending and descending. In Jesus' case, ascending to his divinity, descending to his humanity. Today's opening prayer, we turn to God, whom we praised as disposing in marvelous order ministries, both angelic and human. And then we begged, "Graciously grant that our life on earth may be defended by those who watch over us." This is the descending ministry, we could call it, as they minister perpetually to you in heaven. The ascendant ministry, double service. Let's delve a little bit. Psalm 148 tells us, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, all you who worship before his throne." The first work of the angels, the one they've been doing since their creation, has been praising God, adoring him. It's an extraordinary work. We seek to enter into that work at every Mass. When we have those words of the angels on Christmas morning in our Gloria, "Glory to God in the highest." And then when we repeat, as we're about to enter into the most sacred moment in human history, their words that Isaiah saw in his vision, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." Their first and fundamental ministry is to praise God, to pray to him, not just in thanksgiving and glorification, but also in intercession for us. Doubtless, in contrition for us, begging the Lord for his mercy. In this feast day, in the year of mercy that the Church is marking, is one in which we should focus on the work of the angels before God for us with regard to mercy. Whenever I need help being contrite for my own sins, whatever they are, I always turn to my guardian angel and I ask him to help me to examine my conscience. His whole mission has been keep me for God and to keep me away from everything that would take me away from God. And if I don't feel shame for my sins, I know He does. I know He does. And it helps me to look at my sins, however big or small, in a totally different light. And how much confidence I have that well before I have cried out to the Lord for mercy, my angel has already been begging God for that gift, that ascendant ministry. And that ministry lifts us up too. As we see what they do before the throne of God, we remember that the first thing we're called to do is to praise and glorify God. That's the fundamental reason of our existence. That's why God, who didn't need us, created us, so that we would be able to receive His love and live in that communion of love with Him, which is what the angels have had from the time of their creation. Second ministry is this descending service. But it's a real ministry, a ministry because they are able precisely to see who God created us to be, how we're made in His image and likeness. And they are, in a sense, able to minister to us because they recognize our relationship with the Creator, our communion, the communion to which we're called with the Creator. We see that in the names that are given to each of the archangels and in their services. Gabriel, God's strength. Where do we see him? Bringing the true power of God's word to Zechariah in the temple, to the Blessed Virgin Mary. What an extraordinary service that is, to help us with the power of the word of God, the words of eternal life, the words that will bring us to be able to praise God forever with them in heaven. Raphael, God's medicine. And this refers not just to the cure for cataracts he gave Raguel, but it also refers to the medicine to our loneliness. How Raphael seeks to accompany us like he did Tobias. They were never alone. And that is an extraordinary medicine for our weak psyches. Michael, he was like God, as we hear in today's first reading, defends us against the wiles of the ancient dragon, the serpent. Precisely, he seeks to defend us from everything that prevents our living like God. He wants to make us each, Michaels, more and more like the very Lord in whose image and likeness we were created. The image will never lose, but the likeness is a moral triumph in response to God's grace. And so Michael seeks to make us resemble God more and more and to keep from us whatever would disfigure that holy gift. Today's first reading, we see what St. Michael does. He seeks to defeat the enemy of our nature, to minister to us in that descending way, and precisely to help us avail ourselves of the triple means that are described in the book of Revelation. In giving us the details of that ancient battle, the huge dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, was thrown down to earth. Its angels, the fallen ones, were thrown down with it. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, St. John tells us, "Now have salvation and power come, the kingdom of our God and the authority of his anointed. For the accuser of our brothers is cast out." The devil is the constant accuser of us and others, constantly seeking to get us to distrust God, which is the fundamental temptation. to use our blessings against God, to use our sufferings against God, to use everything he can, throwing the kitchen sink, to try to drive a wedge contrary to divine mercy. Whereas Jesus puts on our lips the words, "Jesus, I trust in you," the devil wants to put on our lips, "God, I did trust in you until you betrayed me, until you let me down, until you proved that you didn't care for me, that you didn't love me, that you weren't there for me or for my loved one or in this situation or whatever else." The devil's constantly saying, you can't trust in him because you're only going to be hurt, and hurt even worse. Hasn't he shown that to you enough by now? The accuser of our brothers has been cast down with all his false accusation, who accuses them before God day and night, just like we saw with Job earlier this week, when God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? How just he is." And the devil was accusing before God, Job, day and night. And just as the angels are praising God incessantly, so the devil is constantly accusing. He's constantly accusing us against God. But that's not the only conversation going on. They conquered him, it says, in three ways. By the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? By the power of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, that they entered into this great gift, and we have a chance to receive that precious blood every time we come to the Eucharist. This is the means of our triumph. This is where the angels are trying to lead us. This is the means by which all their activity is geared. Their principal descending ministry is precisely to bring us to this kenosis of God, which at the same time he comes down to us, he lifts us, source of corda, upward. We participate in that here, which is the reason why in this year of mercy in particular, we focus with greater attention on offering to the Eternal Father his dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity, an expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world, because this is the way we defeat that ancient accuser, and this is the way the angels want to strengthen us. Second, they conquered him by the word of their testimony. The angels are constantly bringing us, like Gabriel brought to Zechariah and Mary, the word of God. They're helping us to remember that saving power. The ancient cosmic battle, in a sense, between Jesus and the devil in the desert. We see that Jesus defeated the devil by the power of the Word of God. The devil was trying to manipulate sacred scripture, but Jesus' knowledge of sacred scripture was so great that he was able to know how the devil was taking it out of context and give back a far greater meaning. The angels, the archangels, always want to bring to us sacred scripture. They want to remind us of those words. It's important for us to ask their help as we struggle to become living commentaries of this word. We're going to be celebrating on Saturday the feast of Saint Thérèse Lisieux, who didn't even go to high school. But anybody who reads her Story of a Soul grasps readily how her life, her mind, her thought, even her words were all pervaded by the Word of God. We need to turn to the angels and say, "Help me to have that same type of transformation." This isn't calling us all to be famous exegetes who know all the ancient languages. But the angels want us to know God through the words he's given us. But notice that there's a play on words in the adjective "there." There's a built-in ambiguity. When we're talking about their testimony, we're talking first about the angel's testimony. But then we're also talking about those who have received the fruits of that conquering, which means us, by the word of their testimony. We will conquer as we start to give that witness, not alone, but together with the angel. Third, they conquered him because love for life didn't deter them from death. The angels help us not to be afraid, and not to be afraid of that biggest of all fears, of suffering and death, because they help us to become convinced that suffering and death are just a means for their helping us to ascend into God's presence with them forever. Jesus told us in the gospel in various ways that the only way to save our lives is to lose them. That unless we become like a grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying, we will bear no fruit. The devil's constantly saying, there's a shortcut. There's a cheap way. You don't really have to suffer. Jesus suffered for you. When he talks about the cross, he's not really talking about it literally. You don't really have to pick up your cross every day and follow the Lord. The Lord's not a sadist. What's the purpose of that? But the angels are moving us in the opposite direction to help us not to love our life in this world in a way that will lead us to try to preserve it by running as far away as we can from suffering. But the angels, in fact, want to help us to yoke ourselves entirely to the Lord's yoke, so that, united with him, we will recognize that that cross is a light and sweet burden. Not in and of itself, because the crosses can be crushing, but because of the love that begins to radiate through us coming from Christ, that makes suffering for God and others obviously worth it. These three means. The angels want us, likewise, to follow them in this second part of their ministry, descending upon others, washing their feet, doing that humble service. Like Gabriel, to announce to them the strength that they'll receive from the Word of God. Like Raphael, to be a minister of God's holy medicine. So we accompany them through life and help them to be healed of their spiritual cataracts and begin to see God. And then, like Michael, to serve them in such a way and to defend them of things that disfigure God's image and likeness, so that they might become more and more godlike. The angels want to help us in this crucial part of our double ministry, because we're not doing that alone. And the greatest way they do this is by bringing us here upon this altar, as the Bolivian mystic once so very powerfully described, Catalina Rivas, that if we could just have our eyes open, we would see all the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man here. That this, in essence, is the famous ladder of Jacob, in which everybody's coming down. Heavens are wide open, as Jesus described Nathaniel would one day see. And this is the fulcrum of all of God's creation. And it's here that we hear that word of God. It's here that we receive the medicine of immortality. It's here that God strengthens us from within to become truly godlike as we enter into communion with God made man. Today, as we come forward, we turn to the angels and we say, you angels praise the Lord. And we beg them at the same time to help us to praise the Lord and to serve Him in His image and likeness in others in this world, so that we might come with them to praise God forever. And so that the fulfillment of today's psalm will be our eternity. In the sight of the angels, I will sing your praises, Lord.